And David said, "Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now, there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David, and the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "I am your servant." And the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him?" Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet." The king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "He is in the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel at Lo Debar." Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel at Lo Debar. And Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Behold, I am your servant." And David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. And I will restore to you all the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat at my table always." And he paid homage and said, "What is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I?" Then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "All that belonged to Saul and to all his house I have given to your master's grandson, and you and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him and shall bring in the produce that your master's grandson may have bread to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. And Ziba said to the king, "According to all that the Lord, the king commands his servant, so will your servant do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who lived in Ziba's house became Mephibosheth's servants. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table. Now he was lame in both his feet. So ends the reading of God's word. May he indeed bless it. Let's pray together. Father, this is your word. What a privilege it is for us to hear you, our Heavenly Father, speak to us. Lord, you've given us great privileges, great kindness in your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray that you would help us to hear of that you would encourage us in our faith, encourage us in your love, and in your covenantal promises to us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones is considered by many to be one of the most powerful preachers of the 20th century. He was originally from Wales, served most of his ministry in London, and his power in the pulpit was not from an outward physical presence. He was not a large man. He was considered short and compact in stature. He wore a simple Genevan gown just like this one here, and he didn't have a deep and booming voice. His voice was a higher pitch with a Welsh accent. Yet the Lord did give him a brilliant mind, and when he preached, the power of God's Spirit was with him in a very unique way. J.I. Packer, who sat under his ministry, said that when the Word of God was preached, it was like there was an electric shock that came out of his mouth that affected at least one person with more of a sense of who God was than any other man. And of course, such power from the pulpit can be intimidating, and many people were intimidated by this powerful preacher. There are many people in the church who may have desired some kind of pastoral counsel, but they were afraid to approach the man because they were afraid of his presence. In fact, one situation, there was a man who got up the courage after some time to go see his pastor. And so after the service, he went to the meeting room, and Lloyd-Jones had his back turned to the door, and the man kind of timidly and quietly entered into the room and just kind of sat there and stood there and waited for the pastor to turn. And he waited before Lloyd-Jones was deep in thought after the worship service, and he didn't notice the man. But when Lloyd-Jones finally turned and noticed the man, the man was pleasantly surprised to see the pastor's face brighten, and he was welcomed with a very kind and gentle and compassionate disposition from the pastor who truly loved him. And beloved, such is the case with the Almighty God. when we are reading God's word, we can read about the holiness of God, and we consider, as we read in the law passage, that we ought to tremble at his word. And we hear about these events in the course of Scripture that are terrifying. This God who thundered from the top of Mount Sinai, and the people said, "Moses, don't speak. Don't let him speak to us. You speak to us." Or the story that we read just a few chapters ago in 2 Samuel, where Uzzah reached out to touch the ark and God struck him dead. Or even when we go to the New Testament, we see Ananias and Sapphira who were struck dead because they lied to the Holy Spirit. Or even the Apostle Paul, who the Lord taught him to cast out of the flock an unrepentant sinner, that to hand them over to Satan in order that they might learn not to blaspheme. We can be intimidated to approach such a holy God, and we should have a sense of reverence and holiness, and yet if we have the courage to come into the presence of God in the way that he would have us come, clothed in Jesus Christ, coming in the name of Jesus Christ, oh beloved, then we are met with a kindness and a compassion and a smiling face of our Heavenly Father that is beyond compare. And we can see a little bit of that kindness of our God here in this passage here in 2 Samuel chapter 9. In the chapter right before us, we saw this vicious victory run that David went on, where they were defeating all these enemies that surrounded them. And we saw this brutality in David, this severity of force, where he was slaughtering tens of thousands of his enemies. He was hamstringing horses, war horses, and even at one point laying people down to measure them out for slaughter. But when we turn to this chapter, we are welcome to something that is entirely different. It is a complete change of heart, a kindness of David towards Mephibosheth. And what we see here is that this kindness of David is a covenantal kindness, the kindness that our God has for us in Jesus Christ. But we'll examine our passage first. We'll look at it under three headings. We'll look at the kind initiative of the king, then the kind comfort of the king, and then the kind provision of the king, and then we'll consider some applications for us. Well, we begin with the kind initiative of the king. David had come off all these victories, and David then, seemingly out of the blue, said, "Well, is there anyone left of the house of Saul?" Now, just to give us a sense of the timeline of what we're talking about, Saul was probably in many ways a distant memory. It had been probably 15 years at this point since Saul and his son Jonathan and the other two sons had been killed. And a lot had happened since then. Saul and his sons had been killed, and then there was this period where Saul's fourth son, Ishbosheth, had reigned, and this period of civil war. There had been this time where David was king in Hebron, and it was a seven-year period of time, a lot of conflict. But then Ishbosheth was brutally assassinated, and David became king, moved into Jerusalem, and began his reign there over all Israel. And over that, over the past several years, the nature of the kingdom has changed dramatically. It's a time of prosperity, a time of victory, not a time of loss like what they experienced under Saul. That Saul regime that was met with wickedness and loss, and it was a time of peace and justice and righteousness, not like the time under Ishbosheth, where there was conflict and civil war. And so it's just curious that David would in the midst of his prosperity, in the midst of his victory, think about Saul. I mean, David certainly had a lot going on in his life. He had several wives. He had a large family. He had a kingdom. He had wealth. And yet, he says, was there anyone left of the house of Saul? And it must have come of a bit of a surprise, but that surprise would have been overshadowed by what came next. Is there anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? That must have come like an electric shock to those who heard him, because David's been on this path to annihilate his enemies or to gain favor, to expand his kingdom. And yet there's this last remaining enemy in the house of Saul. And yet, rather than saying, well, is there anyone left that I might destroy them? He says, is there anyone left that I might show him kindness? And beloved, it is difficult for us as people to think about anyone else other than ourselves. We are in the center of our own lives. We see everything through our own perspective, and particularly when we're in a time of prosperity, when things are going well, when we have the busyness of life, it is very difficult for us to think about anyone else and to remember to consider anyone else. And most of us, even if we do, we're probably not inclined to spend much time thinking about enemies long gone. And I would doubt that any of us, if we did, we would be thinking of those enemies so that we might show some kind of kindness to them. And yet David did. David did, and so they knew that there was a servant of Saul by the name of Ziba. They called Ziba in. David said, are you Ziba? He said, I am Ziba. He said, well, is there anyone left from the house of Saul? He said, well, yes, there is one. He is a crippled man, lame of feet. His name is Mephibosheth. And we had heard about the story of Mephibosheth back in chapter 5. Mephibosheth was 5 years old when his grandfather Saul and his father Jonathan were killed in the battlefield. And when news came of their death, the woman that was caring for Mephibosheth picked the young boy up and began to flee. They were no doubt afraid that somebody would come and try to root out and kill the house of Saul. And in the flight away, the young boy fell and he injured his feet and he became lame in his feet. And now, 15 or more years later, he's still crippled of feet. And he's an outcast. He's in relative exile. He's in Lo Debar, which is on the east side of the Jordan. It's not too far from where his uncle Ishbosheth reigned in Mahanaim. And we can imagine that the life of Mephibosheth was one of fear to this day. He was young when his father died. He grew up without his father. He was probably too young to know of his father's love for David and the relationship they had. They had been on the run. He had been an outcast, unable to do the things that young boys or now young men can do, who have working legs, to run, to play, to work, all these things he had to be cared for. He was afraid that perhaps someone would come one day to kill him. He knew of the downfall of his uncle Ishbosheth's reign and was probably horrified and terrified when he heard of Ishbosheth's assassination and thought it was just a matter of time before they came to get me. And there he was, and then all of a sudden some messengers came to say, we are here to take you to King David. And so they no doubt had to pick him up and carry him, bring him to David, and he came and saw David face to face and did all that he could think to do, fall on his face as if to plead for mercy. And he paid homage before him. But what he was surprised to find, no doubt, was not the vengeance of David or a brutal attack on Mephibosheth, but the kindness, a kind comfort. Whereas Mephibosheth was there bowing before him, David said, "Mephibosheth." He said, "I am your servant." And David said, "Do not fear. Do not fear. You're not, you are here so that I can show you kindness. Kindness because of your father, Jonathan." And this kind comfort came in the form of a kind provision of the king. He said two things. He said, "Behold, I will give you all the land that belonged to your father Saul." He said, you are no longer going to be in exile. I'm going to give you your own land. You're not going to have to live in someone else's house. I'm going to give you your own land, your own house. I will provide for you. It will be yours. But secondly, I will lift you out of your humble estate. I will take you out of the place of obscurity, and you will eat at my table always. You will eat like one of my sons. You will be like a king's son. You will no longer be a castaway, a cripple that nobody wants to deal with. I will care for you. You belong with me as one of my sons. And Mephibosheth did the only thing, the only response that we must ever do when receiving such great grace, such great kindness. He responded with humility and gratitude. He said, "What is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I?" Beloved, did you notice that David said something similar just a couple chapters before when the Lord gave his covenant to David? He said, "I will give you an eternal, you will never lack to have a son seated on the throne, and his kingdom will be eternal." And the Lord, and David said, "Well, who am I? Who am I that you would show this kindness to me?" And now Mephibosheth, receiving kindness from David, says the same thing to him. "Who am I? Who is your servant that you would regard me?" And then to confirm the promise to Mephibosheth, David turned to Ziba and he said, "You are going to be the ones that fulfill this promise to him. Ziba, all that belonged to Saul now belongs to Mephibosheth, and you and your sons and your servants, they will work the land. They will be the ones that provide the food. He will never lack any food, but he is going to sit at my table always. He belongs with me in Jerusalem." And Ziba said, "All that the king has said, we will do." And Mephibosheth was elevated to a place of being a child of the king, and Ziba and his household became his servants. Now, beloved, David showed an incredible kindness to Mephibosheth, to Jonathan, to the house of Saul, and he did that on his own initiative. And he did that with no real benefit to himself. There was really only cost, potential loss to his own kingdom. I mean, David was looking for someone from the house of Saul, his enemy. And Mephibosheth had nothing to offer. And yet David showed this kindness and he brought him near. Mephibosheth would have needed to be cared for and carried and wouldn't have fit in with all the perfect setup of the king's household. And yet David didn't care. David wanted to show this kindness to Mephibosheth. He was willing to lavish it upon the son of Jonathan. Well, we need to ask, why would he do this? Like, what would compel him to do this, seemingly out of the blue? You think David was just nostalgic after 20 years? He longed for, he missed his dear friend Jonathan, and he had hoped that perhaps by seating Mephibosheth, his son, at his table, he would be reminded of Jonathan's likeness at every meal. I mean, it wasn't like David had any kind of grievance against Saul or Jonathan that he needed to seek restitution for. And we know that David's character wasn't that he was just this kind and gentle soul. He had just come off the slaughter of his enemies. Well, why didn't he slaughter this enemy? What was it about this that he would show kindness to this enemy? The answer, beloved, was that this kindness that David showed was a covenantal kindness. David had made a covenant with Jonathan, and David remembered his covenant with Jonathan. In this passage, every time you see the word kindness, the Hebrew word for that is a Hebrew word that we know pretty well. It's the word chesed. It means covenant. It's a covenantal word. It means kindness, covenantal kindness, or covenantal love. When we read in the Psalms about the steadfast love of the Lord endures forever, that's the chesed of the Lord. And David is saying, is there anyone left that I can show him chesed for Jonathan's sake? When Mephibosheth is there, David said, I will show you chesed for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will show you this covenantal love. And even though it's been perhaps at least two decades since David made that covenant, David remembered it and he was faithful to it. If we were to flip our Bibles back to 1 Samuel chapter 20, that's where we see that covenant. And Jonathan says to him, says to David, if I'm still alive, show me the steadfast love, the chesed of the Lord, that I might not die. And do not cut off the steadfast love, your chesed, from my house forever, when the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. And now, long past, the Lord has fulfilled this. The Lord has cut off all of his enemies. And David remembered, I promised by covenant that I would not cut off the descendants of Jonathan. And so he asked, is there someone from the house of Saul that I can show him kindness for the sake of Jonathan? And beloved, that is the nature of covenants. That is the nature of what it means to be in covenant. You know, for us, talk is cheap, promises are cheap, but not so with covenants, beloved. The intent of covenants is to be a binding agreement where we remember our word and we fulfill our word and we do what we say we will do. And beloved, that is incredibly good news because our God, the God, relates to us via covenant. That is how he relates to his people, by way of covenant. His promises are covenant promises. His love is covenant love. His kindness to us is covenant kindness. And our God is a covenant-keeping God. He remembers his promises, and he fulfills his promises. And beloved, what is even more exhilarating about the covenant nature of our God, even beyond David, is that David, the terms of David's covenant were set by Jonathan. It was between these two men, and yet God sets the terms of his covenantal love in himself. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. In eternity past, he set the terms of the covenant that he would lavish his love on us in Jesus Christ. And he says that no one seeks God. No one, he is found by those who do not seek him because he sent his son to seek and to save after us so that he could fulfill the terms of his covenantal love for us. But in this passage, by looking at David's covenantal love for Mephibosheth, we can see the beauty of God's covenantal love for us. David said, "Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Beloved, the Almighty God says, "Is there still anyone in the kingdom of this world to whom I can show kindness for the sake of my son, Jesus Christ?" Or, beloved, know this. God chose us in him, in Christ Jesus, before the foundation of the world, that he might show his kindness and his love to us, that he might save us in his son, Jesus Christ. And yet, we must be brought to him. He must seek after us. He sent his son to seek and save after the lost. He uses us as citizens of the kingdom, members of the kingdom, to draw men to himself. Jesus said, "No man can come to me unless the Father draws him," which he does. But unlike Mephibosheth, we're not merely crippled in the feet, unable to walk, must be brought. Beloved, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. We are wholly incapable of coming to the Lord. We have no desire to come to the Lord. God himself must seek us and draw us to himself, which he does, which he has covenantally promised to do. And if you're here today, it is because God has sought after you and drawn you to himself. But when we come, beloved, if we know who this God is, even in the slightest, with the slightest bit of truth, if we see his holiness with the eyes of our hearts, even in the smallest amount, then it can be a terrible thing. We can be undone, as Isaiah was, when he saw the Lord high and lifted up, and he said, "Woe is me, for I am ruined. I am a man of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the Lord." And we can fall before him and tremble. But beloved, this is the kindness of our God. He then calls, David called Mephibosheth by name. He said, "Mephibosheth." And beloved, do you know that if you are, that God himself calls you by name? Have you heard him call you by name? The Lord God knows you and calls you by name. Mephibosheth said, "I am your servant." And do you know that the Lord Jesus Christ came with the message of the Father to say, "Do not fear. Do not fear." Jesus loved to say that. Do not fear. The Son of Man did not come to condemn the world, but that through him we might be saved. It is a message of comfort and grace. And that comfort is met by God's gracious provision for us. David gave to Mephibosheth the land of Saul. My beloved, do you know that God has promised us even something infinitely greater than that? God has said, "I will be your God. I will watch over you. I will protect you. I won't give you simply a land. I will give you the new heavens and the new earth. I will give you eternity with me forever and ever, glory, blessings, untold blessings, far more than you can ever ask or imagine. That is what I give to you." And beloved, if that is not enough for him to lavish that kind of blessing upon us, he says, "And you have a seat at my table. Always, I welcome you to my table, not as an outcast, not as an enemy. You're welcome at my table as a child of the living God. Because in love, God predestined us for adoption as sons of the living God." And beloved, if you are in Jesus Christ, if you have received the gospel of Jesus Christ, he has adopted you into his family, and he is your father. You are his child forever and ever, and you are welcome at his table. And beloved, how could we not respond like Mephibosheth did? How is that? That must be our response, to say, "Oh Lord, who am I that you would regard someone like me. I have nothing to bring. I have done nothing to deserve this. I have been an enemy of you, and yet you have lavished upon me this kindness. Who am I? And the Lord said, it's not about you. It's about my love for you in Jesus Christ, my covenantal love, which I promised for my people. Oh, beloved, have you heard him call you? Have you received this covenant? Beloved, there is infinite kindness from our God. I urge you to receive it and to worship him in humble gratitude. Beloved, what do you think would happen if we turn away from such, if we ignore such amazing kindness and love as this? What would have happened to Mephibosheth if he had said, well, thanks, David, but you know, I'm good in low D-bar. Like, just have somebody carry me back. I'll live over there. I'm not interested in this blessing that you have. I think it would have been great. Dishonor, a great disregard for the king. He would have acted like an enemy. Beloved, what do you think will happen for us if we turn aside from such a great grace as this? Beloved, the folly of the world is that the Lord Jesus Christ came and said, come to me, come to me and receive rest, receive blessing, receive sonship of the Almighty God, receive eternal life, receive salvation. And the world turns its back on it and says, no, I'm not interested. That's not for me. Beloved, what is going to happen to those who foolishly turn away from this great grace? It will be a wretched end. I urge you to receive this gift that is offered to us in Christ Jesus. Beloved, this is given to us simply because of the love of God, because God is love and God is a covenant-making and a covenant-keeping God, and he is faithful to his covenant. But what we also can't miss is that for us who have received this gracious covenant, who have been adopted into the family of God, we too must be covenant-keeping individuals. We too must be faithful to our covenants. I mean, this story is about David, and it shows us, it reveals to us the love of God in Jesus Christ, and yet David was a man just like you and me. David himself had received covenantal blessings from the Lord, and he was now living out covenantal faithfulness. He remembered his covenant with Jonathan, and he was faithful to it. And beloved, you and I, as recipients of God's covenant of grace, we too are covenant makers. We too have made covenants. And we must be faithful to keep them. When we, those of us who are married, get married, we make covenantal promises. We take vows to God himself for how we will love our spouse and live in faithfully with them. When we baptize infants, children in this church, we make promises that we will come alongside the parents, we will pray for them, we will set a godly example before those, we will help the parents as they raise these children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And for all of us who are members of this church or any other PCA church, we make promises, we make membership vows, covenantal vows to the Lord and to one another. It's necessary for us to remember those. Situations change. Expectations change. Time goes by. David had all those things go by. Decades. Situation was remarkably different. His expectation of what would have happened with Jonathan, no doubt, was very different. And yet he was faithful to his covenant because God was faithful to him. And that is the nature of covenants. Beloved, are you faithful the promises that you have made to the Lord? I promise you, he is faithful to you. And beloved, we do this, we live faithfully before him in humble gratitude for his love for us, and we do so as children of the living God. And beloved, know this, if you are in Christ Jesus, you are not simply a child of the living God, you are a beloved child of the living God. Dr. Philip Ryken told the story of a couple who traveled to Korea to adopt their first child. And when they arrived in Korea, they heard that the daughter was seriously ill. So they hurried to the hospital and they rushed across the room. And the wife recounts what happened when they got to the room. She said, Tim, her husband, who had never been comfortable around babies, immediately reached into the crib and swooped up Stephanie. And he rocked her ever so gently in his arms. The two of them bonded in that instant. I kept weeping as I observed an incredible look of love and devotion I had never before seen on my husband's face. And beloved, if you are in Christ Jesus, you are a beloved child of the living God. This incredible look of love, how marvelous it must have been for that woman, is nothing. Nothing, I tell you, compared to the look of love that our Heavenly Father has for you and for me. It is an infinite and glorious love of God the Father. He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not lavish on us all things? And beloved, if your faith is in Jesus Christ, this is the love that God has for you. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that you again remind us of the treasures of your love for us. Lord, forgive us for forgetting of your love, forgetting to be faithful to the promises that we've made. Oh Lord, help us to drink deep of your love and to let that love empower and fuel us. Your very spirit of love. Thank you for the love that you've shown us in your Son, Jesus Christ. And thank you for giving us a seat at your table as your children forever and ever. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.